We're beginning in verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. We're going to read to the end. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped with joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to the offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth opened and his tongue loosened, and he spoke, blessing God. Fear came on all the neighbors, and that all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke of the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness until the day of his public ministry to Israel. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So as I said earlier, this morning we are recognizing the sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And a little bit of history, it was created by President Ronald Reagan when he issued a presidential proclamation on January 13, 1984, designating Sunday, January 22, 1984, as a National Sanctity of Human Life Day, noting that it was the 11th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, in which the Supreme Court issued a ruling that guaranteed women access to abortion. President Reagan was a strong anti-abortion advocate who said that in Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court struck down our laws protecting the lives of unborn children. So as we celebrate the sanctity of human life this morning, I wanted to show a little video by a doctor. His name's Dr. Light. And I'll just go ahead and let him give a brief introduction.
I'm Dr. Bill Lyle, and I practice obstetrics and gynecology. And over the years, I have delivered over 4,000 babies. Welcome today, because today is special, because this is the first Sanctity of Human Life Sunday since the reversal of Roe versus Wade. Since 1973, we have lost over 63 million babies' lives because of abortion. And abortion at its very core is an attack against the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, after God created all the heavens and the earth, all the mammals, all the birds, and everything on this planet, God paused and he said, let us make man in our image. And that is all of us. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and we were all created in the image of God. And we weren't created in the image of God on the day we were born. We were created in the image of God at that moment of conception. When we look at 63 million lives, that is doing evil in the sight of the Lord, destroying the image of God. And this is what the attack is. It's an attack against the image of God out of a hatred for God himself. We look at Psalm 139, where we are miraculously knit together in our mother's womb. The psalmist didn't understand about cell differentiation and fetal development. He just knew that it was knit together in the mother's womb. From the moment of conception, when one cell from the mom and one cell from the dad get together, at that moment, that is a unique new person. Unique from the mom, unique from the dad, unique from the other 8 billion people on the planet. And then we go from one cell to two cells, to 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, developing into different systems, cardiovascular system, neurological system, skeletal systems. 18 days after conception, we can actually see the heart beating. And the heart is pumping blood from the baby to the placenta where the mom is, and then back. And the babies not only have different genetics, but often the babies can even have a different blood type. It's really a matter of not just a choice. It is a matter of patients' rights and being created in the image of God. You say, well, why patients' rights? Because we treat the babies in the womb as patients. And a patient is a person, no matter how small. And I really think that God is looking, saying, you have this amazing opportunity. We have reversed Roe versus Wade. What is the church going to do to defend my preborn, to discuss the gift of salvation and forgiveness, and to provide healing for not only the church, but those outside of the church? Because if the truth is not going to be heard from our pulpits, where do we expect to hear the truth? So the church needs to engage, and the church doesn't just need to know the truth. The church needs to speak the truth. They need to stand up for the preborn. They need to say this is wrong, but they also need to discuss about forgiveness and healing. See how you can get engaged. And if you have any questions, you can contact me, Dr. Bill Lyle, through our website, which is prolifedoc.org. God bless you, and thank you for setting aside Sanctity of Human Life Sunday.
Opportunity he has. A much longer version. It amazes me what doctors can do. When he said a patient is a patient no matter how small, he shares a story of a baby, 27 weeks, had a tumor that was like this, almost the size of its heart, and the heart couldn't beat. And they actually performed surgery where they opened the womb, pulled the baby's arms out to expose his chest, and did open heart surgery in the womb. And he stayed in the womb another 10 weeks and was born at 37 weeks. Amazing story. But if you get a chance, go to his website, and it's just amazing to see. You know, so as we look at this morning, what he said in his video, where's the source of truth, right? Because that's what it's about. It's about what is truth. And as we celebrate the sanctity of human life, I want to begin with John 14:6, and this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The key here is Jesus is the way, right? There's only one. Jesus is the truth. There's only one truth. This is the only source of truth. If something outside of here contradicts this, we question it, not this. And in Sunday school, they were talking about the Apocrypha books, which aren't in the canon. It's like they were saying in Sunday school, you can read them, but it always has to be in examined through the truth of Scripture. Because Scripture is the Word of God, and that's the only source of truth. And as we look at this battle for truth, I want us to examine, what's the Bible say? Because that is our source of truth. It's not what do we feel, what do we think, what's science tell us. It's what's the Bible tell us. I mean, it amazed me as I read the hymn story from, 1900 or late 1800s. He said, don't ever let science tell you the Bible's wrong. As we come to science, it has to fit in Scripture, or we better reevaluate. So as we look at Scripture, let's consider first, what's the world say about abortion? The world says it's not a baby. The world says it's a clump of cells that we can just have a slight procedure and get rid of. It's a little inconvenient that we can go ahead and take care of. Now, I didn't know this watching his longer video, they can send you a pill in the mail. And up to, 10 weeks. But what's the truth? What's Scripture tell us? This isn't like getting your tonsils out. Like I remember as a kid, I think my sister always had sore throats and they took her tonsils out. What differentiates this? What makes abortion different? What is the truth? Well, let's turn to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. So what separates us from animals? If you paid attention to Genesis 1 as I read, how did he create animals? He spoke. He said, let the sea have swarm with life. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Everything else was created by him speaking. If you go home and read Genesis 2, how was man created? It says he was created out of the dirt, but what did God do? God breathed life into him. No other creation did he do that. And if you dig into the Hebrew and you get into some interesting things, but the same word for breath is the same word for soul. I hope I'm not out of context, but sometimes I just vision God breathing souls into us, right? That's what makes us not an animal. We're thinking, we're logical. We also have the ability to create. It amazes me what some people create out of their minds. Well, that's a gift from God, right? Just like the medical advancements we see, that's a gift from God. It amazes me. We always have to remember that it comes from God. You know, another important question that often comes up when we talk about this, when's life begin? The world says it doesn't begin until the baby leaves the womb, right? Because, see, that's where the doctor was making a distinction. He said, no, we treat babies now. The other thing he said about is sometimes if the mother's blood has antibodies and the baby doesn't, it'll start attacking and the blood count will start dropping. They'll do a blood transfusion into the baby in the womb. Blows my mind. Like, I'm watching this doctor do it, and I'm thinking, like, who has that? Like, I'll do it. I mean, it would be bad. I can't even cut straight, let alone. Anyway, sorry, off topic. But it just amazes me the gifts and the talents and abilities that God has given man and the things that we can accomplish. But at the end of the day, when does life begin? What's the Word of God say? Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Pause there a second. Before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. What about Psalm 139, 13 through 16? It says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when I was yet was none of them. When does life begin? This text, it seems like he knew us before conception. So I argue that Scripture is clear. Life begins at conception. God knows us in the womb. God knits us together in the womb. The world said life begins at birth. Some doctors even argue even after birth they should have a time where they can take their life. God says, I knew you before you were conceived. I believe the word of God is very clear that life begins at conception. What about what we read out of Luke? Does it ever amaze you as you stop and think? Elizabeth's, 6 months pregnant? And when Mary shows up and Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, John the Baptist in the womb leaps for joy. What's that even look like? When's life begin? You tell me he wasn't a person yet. He wasn't a baby. Yet he leaped with joy when he heard Mary's voice. You know, as we look at that number of the abortions in America, it's staggering, isn't it? It's hard to believe that over 63 million babies have been aborted in the U.S. since 1973. You know, as I pondered the depth of that tragedy, my heart also turned to the women. Tens of millions of women and men who are living with the regret, who are suffering the side effects. You know, my heart breaks for them. But there's hope, right? And that's where my heart always goes when I preach on this topic, is the beauty of the gospel. There's forgiveness in Christ. It doesn't matter what we've done. I don't know if anybody else loves the redemption and the freedom, the forgiveness that we find in Christ. Why did Jesus come? We know that Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned, we're forgiven. So why did Jesus come? John 3:17. I was weird as a kid. Everybody else memorized John 3:16, so I memorized 17, so I could be different. But it says that, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't condemn us. He didn't come to condemn sinners. He came to convict us. He came to turn us in repentance. That's the message Jesus preached. Jesus preached the gospel. Repent and believe. He wants us to turn from our sin and find forgiveness, no matter how deep it is. Like he said, there's so many people that struggle with the tragedy. But Jesus came with compassion and forgiveness. He will come and judge, right? That's the part that should motivate us, because if we're not under the blood of the Lamb, he is coming again, and we will be judged. But like I said, the truth is we're all wicked, vile sinners. All of our hearts are capable of the vilest of sins. It's only the grace of God that holds us back. You know, the word that comes to my mind is deceived. As I stop and I think of this tragedy that we have in front of us, we're deceived. What's the source of our deception? Well, I think there's a couple sources of the deception. First, let's look at Ephesians 4:22. We're called to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. In and of ourselves, we have deceitful desires. Anybody here sin? At the heart of that, there's a deceitful desire, right? I don't know about you, but every time I give in, I never feel good about myself. I'm never like, oh, right, man, I'm just so glad I threw the Bible away and just went after what I wanted. No, there's always guilt. There's shame because you've been deceived. Eve was deceived. You know, that's Satan's game, because he's the other source of our deception. We look in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent deceived Eve. She convinced Eve that God was holding out on her, that there was something better for her than what God had offered. What a lie. I give in to that. I don't know how many times I give in to thinking my evil desires are going to please me more than being with the Lord, than spending time in His Word. No, I think that whatever that sin is going to be a better outcome than what God offered. That was the sin in the garden. They had everything they ever needed. They had heaven on earth. And Satan, the father of lies, deceived Eve into thinking God was holding back. There was something better than what God offered. We know the tragic outcome of that story. We're all still living with it. That's why we're sick and we're ill and tragedy strikes because sin. You know, I think there's a story that I want to share in closing. It's kind of lengthy, but I think it really sums up this morning, the battle we're in, the lies that deceive, but the hope that there is in the gospel. So I'm going to tell the story of a former Planned Parenthood employee turned pro-life activist. Her name's Abby Johnson. Her testimony and memoir inspired the movie Unplanned. And she challenged students. This is an article from Liberty's convocation where she spoke. She challenged students in Friday's convocation to be bold amidst a daunting secular culture that promotes abortion. Years ago, Johnson volunteered at Planned Parenthood and eventually became the director of the clinic. Over her 8-year career in the industry, Johnson helped facilitate more than 22,000 abortions. Here's her quote. She said, "I really didn't even know how I got to that point," she told the students. "It just happened in the blink of an eye." Her transition to pro-life advocacy started when she assisted on an ultrasound-guided abortion procedure. At 13 weeks, the preborn baby had every bodily function and anatomy as a full-grown adult. But what do doctors tell us? What do pro-abortion people say? It's a clump of cells. At 13 weeks, it was a fully human baby. For the first time, Johnson witnessed the true nature of her work as she saw the unborn baby suffer at the hands of a suction tube. "I knew in that moment what I just saw in those few seconds was not choice, was not reproductive justice. It was not justice of any kind," she said. "It was certainly not health care. I knew that what I witnessed in those moments was murder. Murder of an innocent human being in the womb, and I knew I could not participate in that ever again." Johnson grew up in a Christian conservative household. That kind of shocked me when I heard that. She attended church every Sunday, participated in weekly youth groups. She told students that her downward spiral was a slow fade, beginning with immodesty in her language, behavior, and attire. Those habits ultimately steered her down a dark path of sin, leading to premarital sex, unplanned pregnancies, and abortions. "There are many sins that lead up to the sin of abortion," she said. "I don't go to bed one night, this good Christian kid, and wake up in the morning in an abortion clinic. Sin comes into your life one compromise, one justification, one lie at a time. It creeps in slowly, a little bit at a time. You are all just one sin away from walking down the path that I walk down, and it's not the path you want." "I was a compassionate person," she added, noting that her intentions to help women were genuine. "I was a person who was seeking justice, but they perverted that sense of justice that was inside of me, and they used it against the innocent human being that I should have been trying to protect." Johnson encouraged students to live countercultural lives, because she said the secular world aims to misguide, manipulate the vulnerable minds of young people. At the end of your life, you're going to be face to face with the one true God. And He's not going to ask you how many friends you had on Instagram, she said. He's not going to ask you how many people followed you on TikTok. He will ask you what you did for the least of these. The pro-life movement has seen tremendous strides and improvements in America, most recently in the overturn of Roe v. Wade, the 1970 ruling that legalized abortion nationwide. Johnson challenged students to continue fighting for life. Despite the ruling tilting in the favor of the pro-life movement, this is the beginning, she declared, before exiting the convocation stage. Now is the time for us to stand up, now more than ever. I can't end abortion on my own. I will not end abortion on my own. It's going to take all of you to help us do it. And I believe that that solution comes in the heart, right? It's that deception that we want to escape the current situation. And we, the one story my wife found, this girl said that she had hardened her heart to the point where she was going to have an abortion. And there's a ministry that sent her a care package and a note that encouraged her that she's strong enough to do the right thing. And that's what we face this morning as we look at the reality. I just want to turn right back to Christ. You know, I think that verse of, you know, those who are heavy laden and heavy burdened. You know, I've known people who have gone through this. And the one statistic he gave is 18 to 25% of women in church have had abortions. And it's like, the reality is we're all sinners. We all put the Son of God on the cross, right? I have. I'm no better than anyone else. Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, said he's the worst sinner of all. Why did he say that? I don't think he was just speaking extravagantly. He believed it. He persecuted the very church of Christ. He stood on and watched them stone Stephen, who was righteous and holy. But yet, look at the forgiveness and redemption that came through Paul, right? That's the hope we all have, that we all have sinned. We've all fallen short. I'm still sinning. I'm still falling short. But the hope we have is in Christ, is there's redemption. Just like this woman who went from overseeing 22,000 abortions, and now she's standing for life. She stood before a convocation of I don't know how many thousands of students encouraging them to stand for what's right. We have to seek the truth. We can't trust the culture or our own hearts, right? I hope that's what we established by looking at the text this morning. Our hearts are deceitful. Our desires are deceitful. And who is in control of our culture? The father of lies, the one who's deceived so many people. That's where my heart breaks. People were deceived. There was another article, a man who works for Focus on the Family. It's Greg Smalley, son of Gary Smalley, if you ever heard of him. He's a Christian author. Where they gave, he made the poor decision. They had an abortion. Just the pain and the hurt and the struggle he had to forgive himself and to overcome. But that's the beauty of the gospel, is we all can be forgiven no matter what we've done. Because it's not about us, right? That's one of the great mysteries I want to close with, the great mystery. When we stand before God, we're completely righteous. How? Not by my acts. Ask my kids. Yes, last night I was anything far but righteous. It's because we get the righteousness of Christ. Because he took your sin on the cross. What a deal. No greater deal ever been made. You know, he took my sin, my filth, and my evil deeds, and in return I get his righteousness. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not about our actions, our worth and values, and the fact that we're sons and daughters of God if we believe in his Son. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we do have heavy hearts when we hear these astronomical numbers. But then, Lord, my heart turns to the women and the men who've been deceived by the evil one, who've given in to their own evil desires. Lord, I'm reminded that we are all in that boat. So many times it's so easy to look at other people and their sin and be judgmental. But I'm humbled when I'm reminded the Apostle Paul said he was the greatest of sinners. And there's days that I want to argue with him that, no, I think I am greater. The grace, the mercy, the love you've shown me, I then turn and I judge people. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, as I look at that astronomical number I think of all the people that were involved, all the pain, all the hurt, all the regret, all the guilt. Lord, we know that condemnation does not come from you. You bring conviction for us to turn from our sin. And we don't want to ignore that. We want to hear your voice. We want to turn. But condemnation is the evil one, the liar, who wants to seek, kill, and destroy us. And he is so successful with abortion at killing the image of God. I agree with the doctor, like, that really abortion is an affront to God. It's because Satan hates you that he goes after us and deceives us into doing such atrocities. But we're reminded of the grace of God. That's what I love, is the mercy of Jesus Christ, the compassion that he has on us. He could have judged every person he ever met on this earth. He judged no one, not even the men who falsely accused him and beat him and stripped him and put him on a cross. He prayed for them as he hung there and said, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's my heart this morning, and I pray that's everyone's heart for those who have gone through this. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Just like this story of Abby Johnson, who did not know what she was doing. She thought she was doing right. I think we miss that sometimes, that these people in the industry, they think they're doing the right thing. They think they're providing health care and helping women. They don't understand the lies of the evil one. Lord, I thank you for showing her the truth and rescuing her out of it. And I pray you do that for every other person, every doctor, every nurse, every clinical worker. Open their eyes to the truth of what it really is and bring them to repentance and restore them and redeem them for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And in closing, our closing song this morning is actually, we're going to sit and listen to, it's called Let Me Live.